A warm welcome to each and every one of you this evening. If you would take your scriptures and let's turn to the book of Philemon. We'll read it through to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance as to the text itself. And Paul the Apostle, of course, writing to Philemon and sharing so many things with him that he had learned of the Heavenly Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's grace as it was extended to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And this man, this saved apostle, is an outcome of God's grace in a human life. And it's just a wonderful thing to behold. Please follow in Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The part of the text that we're working on last Lord's Day evening and tonight to wrap up this series on Philemon is in the section. Pick up verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. We have there, I believe, a picture of a doctrine that is called the doctrine of imputation. It's an important doctrine, and we're going to see it in its relationship to justification. No, we won't be able to study justification in the time we have, and we're not going to do a detailed study on imputation as it relates to the Old Testament passages. Maybe sometime in the future we'll have an opportunity to work on some doctrine, maybe in the sessions that pastor's going to want to put together in training on Sunday nights. Maybe this is one that we can cover. We need to go back and take about three or four sessions to go back and work through the Old Testament. But I have a little better situation tonight. I have an individual that's going to teach us and take about 10 minutes of his time. And he's going to present to us in an overview what is taught in the Old Testament passage where the word impute or imputed is used. And he's quite the expert on it. As a matter of fact, he's the one that alludes to it in the book of Philemon. Philemon, the book itself, deals with forgiveness, love for one another, Christian relationships, and it includes doctrine. Now, the overriding principle that I hope you've seen out of the book of Philemon is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change who you are. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change what you say, how you say it. It will change how you see God. It will change how God sees you. It will change how you see each other. It changed Paul. It changed his relationship to Philemon, and it changed his relationship to Onesimus. It changed how Philemon sees Onesimus, and it changed how Onesimus sees Philemon. There was an additional thought I wanted to share with you as we wrapped up our segment on part two of imputation. And there was an individual who was a church father. His name was Ignatius, around the first century. He was an early Christian martyr for his faith. He wrote a letter in around 110 A.D., and in the letter he writes about the bishop of Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus, the Ephesians, book to the Ephesians, one of the four that Paul wrote while in prison. And in this letter, he lists the name of the bishop of Ephesus. I found it interesting that the bishop's name, the pastor's name of Ephesus, was Onesimus. Now, I do not know, in attempting to follow this up and to take it along the lines of whatever happened to Onesimus. You see these things on the web. Whatever happened to those child stars? You know, the little rascals. Where are they now? And people will click on that and try to find out, well, what happened to those guys? I remember them. And the dog. Yeah, you got to be concerned about the dog, you know. Even though Philippians 3:2 says beware of dogs, it's okay to be concerned about the little dog that was in the rascals. What happened to him? What happened to Onesimus? Many believe that there's a possibility that he's this pastor. There was another story that he stayed unmarried, and he was excited in preaching the virtues of celibacy. And in his preaching, as the legend goes, the story goes, he preached solid doctrine. I don't know where he got that from, being taught by the Apostle Paul, but I can just guess, if you will. And, of course, he was martyred for his preaching. Now, I don't have adequate evidence to say that's exactly what happened to him, but I do have this. Based on my study in Philemon, one of these days, if you're here tonight and you're born again, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll be able to ask him yourself. Because of Jesus, if you're saved, you're going to go where Onesimus now is. And when we see Jesus, and we're, I don't know that you can ever get done seeing Jesus, but when you get permission to step aside, I'd like to talk to Onesimus. I mean, I got several I want to talk to. I want to talk to Habakkuk. I want to talk, especially Hosea. And, you know, there's like 37 other Old Testament authors that I'd like to talk to. I want to talk to King David. I want to talk to Solomon. I could go on and on. What a day it's going to be when our Jesus we shall see, saved by his grace, and we'll see him face to face. So then we'll ask Onesimus, what did you do? Because they had stories going around about you. But that's the best I can do for you tonight. What a picture of God's grace, though, if some 40 years after he trusts Christ, some 40 years later, our saved slave becomes a pastor of the church at Ephesus. Isn't it fun to think about the possibilities? I think it is. I think it's always interesting to think about what God can do in people's lives and what God has done in people's lives that your life has touched and my life has touched, and then you never see them again. I've had opportunities in talking to people, have led some people to Christ, and then I've never seen them again. 4 or 5 years later, I've come across their path, and I've found out that they've been going to church ever since they trusted Christ. That's exciting. I guess they really didn't need me at that point to go on when the Holy Spirit took over. Isn't that something, how the Holy Spirit of the living God can take a witness, some sow, some water, but God gives the increase, and they'll take that, Holy Spirit will take that witness and begin to move in the heart of that individual, use them for his glory. It's an exciting thing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I found this much, and that is forgiveness is a required course in the Christian life. It's not an elective. The subject of forgiveness in Philemon brings us to the doctrine of, we call hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, our sin. All have sinned, the scriptures say. We need forgiveness. How does that forgiveness take place? God's love and Christ's finished work on the cross. Philemon pictures the doctrine of imputation by the Apostle Paul's writing. And take a moment here, and I want to read a couple things. I'm going to do this to stay on target, not to insult your intelligence and your reading ability, okay? I am going to do my best, and I'm being graded tonight. No. No rabbit trails tonight. Did I ever tell you about? No, I'm just kidding. Imputation, by definition, a charge or claim that someone has done something undesirable. An accusation. For instance, there are grounds for inquiring into the imputations of misconduct against him. Theologically, it's the action or process of ascribing righteousness or guilt to someone by virtue of a similar quality in another. For instance, the writings of the apostles tell us that imputation of the righteousness of Christ is given to us if and when we receive Christ. There's also a usage of imputation in finance, but I won't use our time for that. Imputed righteousness is a concept in Christian theology proposing that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to, that is, treated as if it were theirs through faith. It's on the basis of this, quote, alien, end quote, righteousness that God accepts humans. This acceptance is also referred to as justification. Thus, this doctrine is practically synonymous with justification by faith. His righteousness imputed to my account, my sin imputed to his. That brings me into the arena of being justified before God. Justified. One has put it, just as if I'd never sinned. We know better, right? We're honest with ourselves, and the scripture teaches that if any man says he has no sin, he's deceived himself, and the truth is not in him. We look to the scripture, and we see that when Paul explains the doctrine of justification, he goes back to the Old Testament, to Genesis 15. There the scriptures say of Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul develops the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He is saying that when God counts somebody righteous on the basis of their faith, it is not because he looks at them and sees that they are inherently righteous. Rather, they have been clothed by the imputation or transfer of the righteousness of Christ to that person by faith. This is why we say that the single meritorious cause of our salvation is the transfer of Jesus' righteousness for me. Not only did he die to pay the penalty for my sins, but he lived a perfect life of obedience and fulfilled the law for those who put their trust in him. This is what we're talking about in the doctrine of imputation. That was the single central, most important point of the 16th century Reformation. Now, in looking at this, I had so many different areas that I wanted to go. And it is really an exciting study. It's an exciting doctrine. And when you get to the end of it, having a comprehension of what it refers to, if it doesn't bring a smile on your face, then maybe you better check and see if you're saved, because you're saved because of imputed righteousness of Christ. And listen, everything that's happening in the world, all right? Ups, downs, ins, out. Oh, did I tell you? We win. Amen. We win. When we get to heaven, we'll see loved ones that have gone on before. They've gone on before because of imputation. They've gone on before because they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That beloved Son of the Father in whom he was well pleased. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living, never dying, ever living to make intercession for us. The one is described in Romans chapter 8 as our dual intercessor, part of the dual intercessorship we have. We have in Romans chapter 8 the Apostle Paul talking about the intercessor, interceding of the Holy Spirit. When we have those times in our lives, I may have alluded to this before, where we're faced with something, a difficulty, an uncertainty, health problems, financial difficulties. They're uncertain which direction it's going to go. Where is it going to take us? Who is it going to affect? The Holy Spirit then takes our prayer. Father, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, takes what we don't know how to say. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Ghost speaks with groanings which cannot be uttered. I call it a heavenly language between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next verse says, and he that knows the mind of the Spirit understands what the Spirit is conveying to him. So that is interceding in our behalf by the Spirit of God, who then talks to the Son of God, who understands what the mind of the Spirit is, and then intercedes to the Heavenly Father on our behalf. I tell you, it just gives me chills. The creator of the universe, the creator of everything you see, is interceding for you if you're here tonight and you're born again. When the devil comes and says, oh, you shouldn't have done that. You, is that the way Christians are? Now, I know he's a powerful being, but there are times when I just wish, just for a moment, I could smack him. From the Greek word smackos. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Our old enemy, the devil, he seeks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's also called the accuser of the brethren. That one slip, you'll live a good life. You're living good. It's been a good week. You've not made any mistakes that you know of or you want to admit. And you get to the end of the week and you're feeling really good. And that coworker comes up and just happens to be there when you go, oh! You just hit your thumb. So what do you say? I recommend, oh, Buddha! We don't have any problem using our Lord Jesus, so they say, oh, Krishna, Rama, oh! No matter what you do, there's going to be somebody say, is that the way Christians respond? I often thought when I was a welder, there were times when I would remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, allow me the flesh for a moment. And I often thought, you know, what, Lord Jesus, allow me the flesh for a moment. No, that's not the way we're supposed to react. And that's not the way we're supposed to react either. I'm sorry. Young people, I'm not recommending when somebody says something to you. You smack them. You're supposed to love them. It's not the easiest thing in the world. Monday through Thursday, you didn't mash your thumb. And when you did, you didn't get angry. You said, oh, thumb's 15 times larger than it is. Praise the Lord! Flat tire on Wednesday to go to work made you late. Praise the Lord! Woke up with a headache, forgot your lunch, have no money to go out to eat. It's going to be a long day. Praise the Lord! But that one thumb on Friday.
I didn't know Christians act like that. I don't know how many of you have had that kind of stuff, but I've had it. And I had to take it to the Lord, you know.
Ask God to intercede between me and that person. No, I'm kidding. I just, sometimes, you think about living the Christian life, and you have to go back to what Dr. Kerry Perdue said. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. He was preaching in a chapel message. He's the president of the Asian Theological Seminary, and he was there on the missions conference. And he said, it's been said that if you say something 17 times over and over, 17 times, you'll never forget it. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So he had the whole chapel at Bible College. He had the whole chapel say this. Let's see. No, I'm kidding. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And on he went with different inflection on each line. That's been an encouragement to me in light of Galatians 2:20. You know Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And listen, 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, Christ died in vain. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with the same author we're dealing with in Philemon and Romans, in Galatians, talking about the Christian life and what Christ has done for us. And if righteousness could come by living the law, Christ died in vain. Because if we could get righteous by living the law, Christ didn't need to die. It's tough to live the Ten Commandments, let alone the other 603. There's a total of 613 Old Testament commandments I'm given to understand. Four categories: moral law, the Ten Commandments, the dietary laws, the civil laws, and the ceremonial law. You know, ceremonial laws governing the tabernacle, civil laws, the speed of camels and chariots in town. Dietary laws. Having moved to Maine, I'm so thankful we're under grace. A lot of the sea fellows were not edible under Old Testament law. Love shrimp, love lobster, love scallops, love everything. Practically everything that wasn't allowed under the law, actually. So what we're going to do here, I'd like you to go with me into the Hall of Scripture. We're going to look for a door. It's got a title on it, and it's entitled Romans. So let's go to Romans, if you will. Now, I don't want to scare you, but I have a lengthy portion. It takes all of 10 minutes to read. I timed it. I read it 7 times. I came out 9 minutes. I came out 10 minutes. I came out 11 minutes, which I'm not going to use that one. So it's 10 minutes. That's what we'll stay with. And I'm not even going to read it. I'm just going to, you know, when we walk in the door to Romans, I didn't know the Apostle Paul was going to be standing in there just doing things. And so I asked him, when we all get down the hallway and enter into the room, I said, would you just take a little time and explain to us the doctrine of imputation and its threefold presentation? I said, I'm not going to have time tonight to go back to Leviticus. You have to go back to Leviticus 16 and move forward. And there's several other places in the Old Testament where imputed is used. And they all play a role in the use of this terminology, but particularly Leviticus 16. And so I was reading and I saw what Paul had written. And I thought, well, why not have Paul teach it? You didn't know you were going to get Paul tonight. Now, every other year I read Spurgeon's lectures to my students because I need it. And it's not this new evangelical imagination station thing that's going on, but I like to read and imagine myself in the classroom. And as I read the book, Spurgeon's up there teaching his students. Lectures to My Students is the title of the book. And as I listen, I read it out loud, and as I listen to it, I hear Spurgeon teaching. I remember this is a guy who got set in a corner by his mother, turned it into a stagecoach and all that. So I go that way, and it's fun. I could only desire to have been able to sit at Princeton under J. Gresham Machen, R. Dick Wilson. Well, I'd even sat under J. Frank Norris, the Texas Tornado. But wanting to be a gentleman, I would have preferred to stay under J. Gresham Machen. He was a gentleman theologian, they say. And boy, he was a theologian. And so I thought, well, why not just have Paul tell us? So Paul, now that we're here, we're all in the room, and we want to cover this, and they don't have till midnight to stay here. So why don't you very concisely just give it to us, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, you'll find this in Romans 4, if you would turn there, please. I don't know if I had you turn there or not. This is Paul's handout to you, okay? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now you see what he has done. He has taken us back. He started out in chapter 1 dealing with the Gentiles and how God dealt with them. And then chapter 2 and 3, he starts dealing with some of the Jewish mindsets that are at Rome. And remember that the Jewish mindset is one of, we be not born of fornication. We have Abraham to our father. And Jesus answered him, how? I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that didn't set too well with them, did it? They didn't like that, but it's true. He was around before Abraham. So the apostle goes on and he begins to teach us. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? You know, I like that about the apostle Paul. He does that in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where Christ was crucified, buried according to the scriptures, raised according to the scriptures. And here he says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Counted is another way of interpreting the words that are behind the word imputed. In my authorized version, imputed is used in Old Testament passages and here in 4 and 5 of Romans. But it's also used elsewhere. Counted and reckoned is also, you'll see that sometimes. Now to him that worketh is the reward not, well look at there, reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And remember, that's of course David talking in the Old Testament. Sins were covered. Remember from pastor's teaching, the Old Testament situation, the sins were covered. And in our situation, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. My sins are gone. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, the Jewish people only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He went through the rite of circumcision at a later date. And prior to that, he expressed faith in the living God, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, that faith, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, if you get nothing else out of this tonight, get the fact that you are saved by grace through faith, not of works of any kind. Get that. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. The law was never given to save. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says that the strength of sin is the law. The power the law exhibits is to expose sin, not to save the soul. We have to keep that in proper perspective. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jewish mindset, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now he connects imputation and justification. Romans 5. Now you've heard us say in the pulpit, when you see wherefore, therefore, or even just for, you want to find out what it's there for. It's typically as a result of what has been said, but I want to give you the technical side of it. And you see the word and, it is a connective conjunction. And it's used to connect two thoughts about the same topic in many cases. This, and this, and it fits. This would be a contrast, like used much in the Proverbs. But therefore, it is an inferential conjunction to infer something. It's an inferential conjunction, and it means to separate, passing from one phase of contemplation to another. So here we are. Therefore, on the basis of what I've just explained to you in chapter 4, I want to now pass from that process of thought and how it worked with Abraham into how it works with us now. And this is where he'll connect everything that will give us the threefold aspect of imputation. Of course, we'll talk about the threefold aspect in a moment. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Remember the smashed thumb? He didn't put a smashed thumb in there, but just keep it in mind. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Really? Lord, could you not just screw the top off my head and dump patience in? Wouldn't it be a lot easier for both of us? Just dump it in. Instant patience. You have instant potatoes, instant everything nowadays. Why not instant patience? Yay, I want so much. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. I'm going to keep reading now because Paul gave me a look that I shouldn't be interrupting him. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Pictured back with Abraham, faith in Christ before he was circumcised under the law, or which would foreshadow the law. And that's what I say. If I do that, I'm going to end up going back there, and I can't. I don't have the time. But I hope it'll whet your appetite to go back and get your Strong's Concordance. Dr. Logson used to say, if you don't have a Strong's Concordance, sell your boots and buy one. Go back, look up that word imputation, reckoning, and look it over, do some study, read the Word of the Living God. He says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are my sins forgiven? God's love and Christ's perfect, completed, finished work on the cross. Saved by his blood. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. For if when we were enemies, when I think about that word, and when I think about the power of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the supernatural nature of God, the eternality of God, and I look at that and I apply it to my life and I say, I was an enemy. Now, I've made enemies over the years, and none of them have fazed me. But when I thought about being an enemy of deity, there was a, in the Old Testament, they said their knees quaked. There was a quaking of the knees when I began to realize that I was an enemy of my Creator. That's something to think about. Not now. Not now. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, again, used like therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that class? Adam, right? By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, before I go on, I want to state that Adam, of course, was the federal head of his posterity, and Christ is the federal head, in theological terms, of his people. And the disobedience of one federal head brought in sin and death, and the obedience of the Son of God, our federal head, brings in life everlasting. Life everlasting. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. See, the law was given to expose sin, to show sin sinfulness. Nevertheless, death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the same manner or similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, type, tupos, from the word there, type of him that was to come. First Adam, last Adam. Adam is a type of Christ as the Son of God, the first Son of God, if you will, in creation, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, Adam's sin passed on the whole human race. All have sinned. We do not sin the same way Adam did, but the sin, the guilt of it, was passed to us. We'll talk about that in a moment. But now, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We win. Take it to the bank until such a time as we can, until such a time as we are called home and we see him face to face. We'll endeavor to lift one another up, pray for one another, do all the things that the scriptures teach. We looked at in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians that are there as a result of grace, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Living the Christian life, asking God to pour his life out through us into others. Be chosen vessels, fit vessels for the master's use. Or as the song would say, channels only. Make me a channel of blessing to someone today. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Take your life and mine. And in the very midst of while we were yet sinners, he died for us, saved our soul, forgave our sin, made it so we don't have to carry that burden of sin and the guilt of it around the rest of our natural life. If you're here tonight, and you're still walking, I am no good for God, I'm an old sinner. Have you been saved? Well, yes. Okay, stop thinking like that. Yes, you're a sinner saved by grace. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been justified. It's a Greek word, it's a legal term actually, dikaiō, and it means totally acquitted. You've been totally acquitted of your debt. Onesimus, everything he owed was paid by Paul. You and me, everything we owed was paid by Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had what class? Let the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He took my sin-stained robes and gave me a robe of righteousness. There's one reason to think about coming to Christ. It's so you won't stand before him in sin-stained robes, but be robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah talks about robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. You got to love Isaiah. He's a good guy. I like him. I'm going to keep him. Keep him around. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, verse 18 of 5, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. See what I told you? Why'd the law come? That the offense might abound. It might be exposed as sin against the holy God. A person asked me one time, said, why do I need to be saved? I said, because you've offended a holy God. That's why. You don't need to be saved so you can have the joys of heaven and do this and do that and just feel good and, you know, go to God's psychology and just have him make you feel good. Ooh. You're an enemy. If you are not saved, you're an enemy of God. Lost in sin. But there's a remedy. Is it a person? His name is Jesus Christ. Second person of the Trinity. Sinless, eternal Son of the living God. Savior of those that call on him. All that come to me, I will no wise cast out. All that the Father's given me, I'm not lost one of them. That's eternal security, beloved. Oh, boy, could we get off on that one? Not tonight. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound for this purpose. That. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell you, there is no more positive note upon which to end the topic of our Heavenly Father's plan for our sin to be removed. The plan of the Son of God to willingly give himself. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself that I may take it again. And then it just keeps going out to God the Father. You're able to go to prayer and address deity as Father. You've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's even called a brother in one context. His name is Jesus. And then he indwells you with the Holy Spirit. But according to Ephesians 1:13, that's the seal. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby, Holy Spirit, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Beloved, that's a seal of God. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. That's the Lucas version of Romans chapter 8. Paul asks the question in Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? I answer, nothing. Nada. Zip. Zilch. Zero. I don't know any other words. Nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe for my salvation. Can I ever pay him back? Absolutely not. Do I need to? Absolutely not. Imputation is used in a threefold sense, denoting the judicial acts of God by which the guilt of Adam's sin, number one, is imputed to his posterity. Number two, the sins of Christ's people are imputed to him. And number three, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to his people. Now listen closely as I close this. Listen. It does not mean that Adam's sin was personally the sin of his descendants, but it was set to their account so that we share the guilt and penalty. Okay? Secondly, it does not mean that Christ shares personally in the sins of men. Why? For Christ is sinless. But the guilt of his people's sin was set to his account so that he, Christ, bore its penalty. It does not mean that Christ's people are made personally, holy, or inwardly righteous by the imputation of his righteousness to them. No one here would think that because you're saved and you have his righteousness, you are righteous every day, would you? Please don't raise your hand. If you do, we need to talk afterwards, because you're not. I want you to know what it does not mean and what it does mean. But that Christ's righteousness is set to our account so that we are... Listen. Get this part. So that we are entitled to all the rewards of Christ's perfect righteousness. Where am I right now? Seated in the heavens. How am I right now? Saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. My position is just as if I'd never sinned. My condition, let's move right along and not deal with that. Because at any given time, my condition can be that which may be displeasing to my heavenly Father. But one day the condition will be all done away because of glorification. We'll have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I'm going to preach on that one of these days. I believe everybody's going to be 33. Like his body. It says like his body. Boy, that'll get stirred up, won't it? Listen, my grandmother, who's older than me, my mother, my father in heaven, they won't be older than me, able to tell me what to do, because we're all going to be the same age. You believe that? Yeah, that's good. Okay. How many of you would like to be 33? Huh? 33 years old again? Well, no, I don't have a verse that says that. I have a verse that says we'll have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And if all you want to see there is the glorified aspect of it, okay. I take it a little more beyond it. But that's that rabbit trail I told you not to get me off on. Abraham was justified as one who believed God and not one who sought righteousness by good works. Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I know that James taught faith and works, and Martin Luther got a little upset at him and didn't even accept his book. He got a little confused about that. But James was writing, teaching works because of my faith, not works for my faith. works because of salvation. All right? We do good works because we're saved, not for the salvation. That's what James was teaching. And so we don't have to deal anymore with that. Gracious Father, thank you for your love that while we were yet sinners, you gave your Son to take my place, pay my penalty, absolve my debt, forgive my sin. I pray that each one under the sound of my voice right now has experienced the forgiveness of the God of heaven. Thank you for Jesus, the Savior of all mankind. So many people tonight are without Christ. They're living their lives in sin. We're seeing the detriment of sin in many of our larger cities. Because of Jesus Christ, that could be stopped, and yet many of them don't even believe that God exists. Maybe tonight we have family members, friends, relatives that are outside of Christ. Father, we commit them to you right now. I don't know all their names, but I know as a pastor at times I sense heavy hearts when we talk and think about our loved ones that are without Christ. I know that the ache is there for someone who's experiencing many difficulties or things in their life that if they would just bow the knee, the heart to Jesus Christ and let him save their soul. Too many I've talked to believe they have to clean up their own life, Father. Satan has done a mighty work of deceiving people. He wants to stop our testimony. He wants to stop this church. He wants to stop all churches if he can. But I pray right now, Holy Spirit, as only you can do, flood each heart, I ask right now, with the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. With this brief closing moment, cause us to lift our eyes up to the hills from whence cometh our help. Help us to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Yes, it is finished, was his cry. And it was. It was done. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Now, Father, as only you can do, strengthen your people. Uplift them this night. Those who experience physical ailments, give them relief for this evening as the great physician. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you for bringing the new one into the world and helping mother and daughter health-wise. We pray for Caleb and Carol as they endeavor to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we thank you for our pastor. Give them safety. If they're still traveling, bring them back to us safely refreshed. When he sleeps, give him rest. For it says he giveth his beloved sleep. And we ask you to do that. Refresh his spirit. Fill his heart with the word of God as he plans and prepares and endeavors to lead us for you, for your glory. Might we be a people of prayer. Might we be Aaron and Caleb lifting up, Aaron and Hur lifting up the hands of Moses. Might we be that to our pastor. And might we be so thankful, so filled to overflowing because of imputation, that gift of God. And we'll be careful to praise you and thank you. Because I say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.